Hey, y'all. My name's Mike. I'm a regeneration graduate, so we always open up with, my name is Mike, I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from a fear of rejection, alcoholism, and drug addiction. There's some other people that know. Man, I'm just going to pray real quick. I'm kind of nervous. Heavenly Father, man, thank you for this opportunity tonight. Thank you for the way that you rescued me. Thank you for the way that you have just saved me from certain death and just demise. Lord, I ask that you just comfort my anxiousness tonight. Give me your words to speak. And thank you again. We love you. Amen. All right. So let me start off by saying that my life was a train wreck for many years. Alcohol and drugs were a part of my everyday life. I often woke up drinking. I would stay stoned throughout the day and continue until late at night. I was hurting, but because I was so numb to most feelings, I couldn't tell. I would never let anyone get too close. By keeping a distance, people couldn't reject me like my parents had. My parents' divorce was pretty rough. When the church we attended learned of their divorce, we were asked not to come back. For years, I felt God had turned his back on me, and this was my first experience with rejection. A custody battle began, and I was asked to testify in court about the abuse from my mother. The judge, thankfully, felt it unnecessary to run me through that ringer and gave custody to my dad. Relations were strained with my mom, and after much encouragement, I tried to reconcile with her while she was picking up my younger brother. My mom reacted by rolling up the car window and turning her back so she wouldn't have to look at me. I was rejected. Vowed to myself that I'd never put myself in that position again. Living with my dad was a little better. He eventually met a lady and remarried. My rebellion and fears reached new heights or depths, and I made the transition much more difficult than it had to be. Our new family relocated to Denver, Colorado, and I had my first drink around this time. The numbing effect of the alcohol killed any pain that I felt. I drank more often, hanging out with my new buddies in high school, and ultimately because of many bad decisions on my part and some brushes with the law and the anger that was stewing up inside me, my stepmom told my dad that it was either him or me. And I lost. Dad chose her and told me to leave the house. I was given a ride to the airport and told I was on my own. Don't bother asking for help. I vowed that I would honor that wish and I'd never speak to him again. The damage from being rejected was done. The most important people in my life had dumped me. And now I saw myself as the victim. And I played that role very well. I was able to complete high school and took a lot of pride in bragging how I had beat the odds. But the drinking escalated, and I soon learned how methamphetamine and cocaine would allow me to drink for hours on end for extended periods. I lived this way for about 15 years, and these are the ugliest years of my life. It was filled with self-serving, self-gratification, self-loathing. Being wasted was the only way I knew how to live. And it damaged or destroyed every relationship I ever had. Even after a failed marriage, I used that to bolster my perception that I was unwanted and unlovable, and I continued to spiral downward. I was very guarded, not allowing many people to get too close. How I would operate was I would look for opportunities to help others as a way of buying friendship and in some way loyalty. I'd help with rent. I'd help them get a car fixed. And I was trying to be their rescuer. I was trying to be their savior. And if they ever let me down, I would do what I had learned. I'd turn my back on them and just completely disassociate myself with them. You can probably guess I went through a lot of friends and I left a wake of damage behind me. My behavior got so bad that it began to scare me. I began to wonder how my 8-year-old daughter would view me. Would she be ashamed? And I knew I had a problem, and I started attending AA. But I still believed the lie that I would be rejected, so I quickly isolated myself again. I had a few years of sobriety by trying to stay sober one day at a time. But I was just a dry drunk trying to do it all in my own power. And I knew that I was very close to drinking again. That's when some friends invited me to Watermark. Even though my fear was shouting pretty loudly that I was different and that I'd be rejected, I gave it a try. The people here seemed different than those I remember from my childhood church. Little did I know how God was beginning to work on my heart, and looking back, how much he was going to radically transform me. I had a lot of questions about God, and a friend at work invited me into his office to talk. He explained how my sins were a barrier between me and God. And no matter how hard I tried, my works would never be good enough to be righteous in God's eyes. He told me about how Christ gave his life to pay the penalty for my sins. He said that all I had to do was to accept the free gift of grace that Christ was offering to me. So I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I began to attend Watermark regularly. Still feeling like I was on the brink of a relapse, I began to get plugged in at Regeneration. I was pretty excited to try this program out, since everything else I had tried had failed. There was a freshness I had never felt before, like a new beginning. And I took the ball and ran with it. We progressed through the first two books, and I started getting pretty fearful about the inventory process. I didn't want to divulge all the dirty laundry that was hidden away in my past. I kept the guys in my group at a distance. And then I read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 about trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight. That turned out to be a pivotal moment for me. I decided that I would trust the Lord and how he would use that ministry to transform me. Rejuvenated, we went through the inventory and I shared it openly. The men who came around me spoke truth to me, boldly. And they pointed out that all those years I was in the wilderness, I would sabotage relationships as a way of protecting myself. I would reject people before they had a chance to reject me. I had no idea that I was doing it. What a destructive and repetitive cycle I had followed. The men challenged me by asking why I was trying so hard to prove that I was unlovable. And above all else, why did I not feel like God loved me? That was the big question. And to be honest, man, it was a roller coaster ride. But the leaders there would always pull me back to Scripture. So this is what I learned about God. He loves me, blemishes and all. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That was huge. I am his adopted son. I began to realize that I had viewed God on the same plane as my earthly father. There were so many verses I read that told of God's great love for us, and I decided to make a choice. I was going to choose to believe God's truth and not the deceptive lies that were constantly rolling around in my head. Lies that told me I wasn't good enough, that I couldn't be loved, and the worst one, that I wasn't worth it. It's a minute-by-minute struggle for me, believing God's truth and rejecting the lies. It sounds silly, but the most effective way for me to combat those thoughts is to ask myself if God would truly say that. And most of the time, no, he would not, because I know what the Bible says, and his words are true. So working through the dysfunction and the old habits, it's been quite a journey. It made me aware of how self-centered I can be, and that's a tough pill to swallow. Having to admit that I can be so selfish. Mark 10:45 says, Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as a part of my 12-step, I started to usher at the Sunday morning service. God used that time to show me his love through his people. Here's a guy that has a strong fear of rejection, never been to college, and I'd much rather be in the country than in the big city. I felt like I was the odd man out, And yet Christ showed me otherwise. Nobody seemed to care about my education. They cared more about how I came to know Christ. And there it was again. It's not about me. It's about my Savior. Other character defects began to surface, like still living in the past as a victim of abuse. And yeah, I was a victim, and I didn't have a part of that. But I learned I have a part on how it affects my way of thinking now. I could keep on living and feeling sorry for myself, or I can make a choice that those episodes in my past would no longer define me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I think it comes down to where I get my value. For decades, I got my value from using the victim mentality, and all it did was promote more brokenness. And I'm sure it was a barrier between me and what God has in store for me. To finally understand that my value is in Christ lifts such a heavy burden that I placed on others. I'm continually amazed at how mighty a work God does, and the fact of how much I can hinder that growth simply because I won't get out of the way. Of all the things I soaked up, the most gratifying time at Regen was the opportunities I had to make amends, to ask for forgiveness and to forgive others in my heart, to be able to meet up with people in my past, ask them to forgive me for the way that I had treated them or hurt them was such a relief. I no longer had to carry that baggage around anymore. I learned how to prayerfully forgive others who had hurt me. If I had been forgiven by God, then I need to forgive others as well. To be able to share those victories and hear the victories of the men in my group was overwhelming. We banded together and held each other accountable, and it was my first taste of community, and we grew closer to our Lord. Community, the dreaded word. My recovery today relies heavily on my ability to stay close to guys that I'm walking with, to be open and honest about my status with my walk, with my time in God's Word, and where I am in my marriage. God has faithfully removed my desire to drink. However, I do need to be conscientious about triggers that could easily swing me in that direction. I cannot put myself in a position that will enable that pattern to resurface. Boundaries have been put in place to safeguard against that. I returned home from hunting trips early, just because of the lack of accountability while out of town. My struggle with the fear of rejection, which I feel is my core struggle, is an ongoing everyday fight. I'll have seasons of victory and moments when I just flat out run into a ditch. Thankfully, God has placed some strong men in my life to work through these seasons. It's a true blessing to be able to just say this is where I'm falling short and to be reminded of God's truth and given practical ideas on how to struggle well. I don't think I'll ever consider myself to be fixed, but I measure my victory simply by knowing that I don't wallow in the mud nearly as long as I used to. The seasons in the ditch seem to be shorter. Being vulnerable to others and admitting my setbacks has really changed the dynamic of all my relationships. This openness has afforded a real and authentic feel that God has used to really blossom these friendships, especially with my dad. I remember promising myself I'd never speak to him again. God had different plans. One night while perusing through Facebook, that window popped up that said, "People you might know." On it was a picture of my dad and my stepmom. I looked at my wife and said, "I think I found my dad." She did some digging around, found his phone, found his email, everything I needed to make contact. We talked it over. We prayed about it, and we both felt a strong push to reach out. So I typed out an email. I shared about my recovery and that part of the process was to make amends, and I needed to clean up my side of the street. I asked him to forgive me for my rebellion, for the trouble I had gotten into, and for not accepting his new wife into our family. I also shared a little on where I was in life, my walk with our Lord, and said I wasn't expecting a reply, but I hope that he is well. I can still remember the fear and the apprehension I felt with my finger hovering over that send key. The very next day, my dad responded by saying, "What a wonderful surprise to hear from me." He shared regret for the mistakes made by all. He was sorry and wishes we all could have reacted better. He is grateful that I have Jesus to help me in all things and that God gave me the courage to reach out. I was the prodigal son who had returned. Just as my heavenly father came running after me, so did my earthly father. 30 years, we were at odds with each other, and God had softened both of our hearts to be receptive and willing. My dad and I eventually got to meet face to face and have dinner. He got to meet my wife, and I was given the opportunity to ask forgiveness from my stepmom. She was crying her heart out. It was good. I know that I find my value in Christ, and I'm not disputing that. But there's something different that night. There's a piece of my history was returned, and it was given back renewed. I no longer feel rejected by my dad, and the relationship continues today. A story about my dad and I is a great reminder to keep my pride in check. Keep short accounts. Harboring bitterness for that long only bred more dysfunction for me, and I want to stay healthy. It also gave me an opportunity to do step 12, taking that message to others. We spent some time talking about God that night at dinner, and I walked away knowing that they have a relationship with Christ. How could I not share that good news? I truly enjoy the opportunities the Lord provides to share hope with others who may be struggling with addiction, and pointing them back to Christ really helps me in my walk. I never imagined that I could be used by God like this. I've been leading in regeneration for a couple years now. I have a group of guys that I'm going through the steps with now. And God has presented me opportunities to share his story of hope at a few prisons here locally and overseas in Haiti. I got to be a part of a team that was able to train some pastors out there. Crazy, huh? So, completely amazed and humbled how God took a man dedicated to self-destruction, and he's redeemed my life to glorify him. God does great things in spite of our past when we surrender to him. So I'd like to challenge you guys with a few things. This week, you might be the only example of Christ to somebody at work, at the store, or on LBJ. Lead out well. Show others the love Christ has for you. I want to encourage each of us to go all in, to learn of God's plan for us. And you can know God's plan for you through his word. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "God has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I know we can all find freedom from our addictions and destructive behaviors by resting in the Lord. I appreciate you guys letting me share. Can I break off script for a few moments?
Yours, floor's yours.
All right. Since I wrote this, things have changed in our family dynamic. I told Jim, I told a couple of the people up here, if I sound boastful about this, I know Hamilton will call me out on it. Feel free, because I'm really kind of struggling. Since I reached out to my dad and reconciled that relationship, my little brother, who's not a believer, was led to begin that process of reconciliation with dad. And so that's two of us now that are working on it. It's not perfect, but it's a heck of a lot better than it was 5 years ago. And so I've been kind of walking him through it and trying to just steer him. He's not a believer, so I gotta, you know, I can steer him to truth, but not be real preachy about it. And so anyway, August 3rd, one of my older brothers died. And when he passed away, it just let the floodgates open for all the dysfunction in my family, my sibling dynamic, my brothers and my sister. It was crazy. And so when I was on the phone with my sister talking about all this, I said, well, let me call dad and let him know that David passed. And she got all bent out of shape because I had broken that unspoken rule about us versus them, that we would never speak to our parents again. And I told her, I said, you know, I'm not the same guy that I was 30 years ago, and dad's not the same guy he was 30 years ago. And I think it might be a pretty cool idea if you just reached out to him one time, just once. And she did. And there were some good moments with it, and there were some other moments where I wanted to, well, I said I'd keep it clean. But that process is beginning with my sister now. And so when that happened, then he got to talk to the widow, my brother's wife, that he had never met. And he also got to meet his grandson that he's never met. And so this is what I'm struggling with about being boastful. And the way that my wife said it, she was just like throwing a pebble in a creek and watching the rings kind of spread out. And just taking one person, you know, taking that one leap, that one blind leap of faith has been able to ripple and reach out and touch some other folks in the process. And so I thought that was really cool. And my dad, his sense of humor is just like mine. It's scary.
So you're not going to outgrow yours, right? It's going to.
No. But I just wanted to kind of share that with you guys, you know, that things are changing. Isn't that awesome? So,
what an incredible opportunity to get a cross-section of a prodigal's journey, to be able to see and taste those years of his rebellion and abuse, his rejection, his coming back to the Lord, his growth through Regen, and how God has grown him, and then him reaching out to his parents. What an incredible cross-section. So I want to open the floor up and just see if you have any questions. I have a couple of questions I'd like to ask, but I want to give you guys an opportunity to jump in and just pick Mike's brain. That's a scary thought. To get his perspective on things. So you have to understand, Mike and I, we have a very interesting relationship. So anyway, the floor's open. Anybody, any questions, or comments, anything that is on your heart that you would like to ask? Yeah, over here.
Yeah. What motivated you to come to Watermark? It seemed like maybe that was a big step into a church again. What motivated
that? Because I tried just about everything else, the AA, NA, and looking back, I can see where God had been just kind of like shaking me. Things started kind of falling in place. Looking back, like for example, the Christmas, right before I accepted Christ, I'd made the decision I was going to go out and start drinking again. And this was like 2 weeks before Christmas. So I got cleaned up. I put on my best jeans, boots, you know, and my best shirt is clean, you know? So I started leaving, went to the front door, and I put my hand on the doorknob. And as soon as I put my hand on the doorknob, the neighbor or some friends of mine knocked on the door. And I opened it up as soon as they knocked, and it kind of startled both of us. And she goes, oh, are you going out? Because she had noticed I had a clean shirt on. And I lied. I lied through my teeth. Nope, not going anywhere. And she goes, it was crazy, but do you want to go look at Christmas lights with me and Ray? And she's kind of shaking her head like she didn't know why she was coming down there. I said, sure. So I stayed sober for one more night, you know. And there was just a domino effect of other things that had gotten my attention. The Passion of the Christ. I got to see that as a guest of Watermark. And so I just, what the heck, you know, I can't lose anything. Might as well try it. Because I knew for sure within a week or two I was going to be back doing what I was doing, drinking and getting out of control there. So I think it was God starting to, you know, just my heart softening, which is what brought me here. I'm really glad for that. That was a good question.
Good. Someone else? All right, I'll ask my question. One of the things we encourage parents to do when our prodigals continue to behave poorly is to create what we call a nuclear option, or we're subtitling the fast track to adulthood when we actually kick them out of the house. What's the difference between parents who desire the best for their child and realize, you know what, we need to enforce consequences for bad behavior, ask them to remove themselves from the home? And one of the things we also encourage is, when you do that, also paint a picture of a way back. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So in your mind, Mike, what's the difference between that scenario where parents prayerfully say, you know, it's time for you to be on your own, but you know what, if you start behaving well, yeah, always the door's always open, to your situation where your parents said, you know what, it's time for you to be gone, and don't let the door hit you on the way back. In fact, we're not even going to help you. You see a difference there? I mean, what's, and even if, say, the parents painted a picture for you to come back, if the prodigal's heart is hard, is painting that picture, is it going to accomplish anything? I mean, so in kind of, talk about that a little bit.
Okay, for me, I didn't have any discipline. As an alcoholic, most alcoholics have no discipline except to drink. And most alcoholics are also very black and white. There's absolutely no gray in my pattern of thinking, which can be difficult at times. But I think knowing that, because see, I didn't have that opportunity to know about consequences. If I go down this route, I can eventually come back. But I think that's good. But I think parameters need to be set up. I think they have to be upheld. No wavering, no quivering, no buckling, because it all goes back to being disciplined. And I'm not talking about, you know, a belt on the backside, but being responsible, working. If you're up at 7, make your bed before you come out. You know, just those kind of simple disciplines that most people just kind of shun. Does that help?
Let me ask this question. I think it springs from that. If your parents had reached out to you, say, 5 years after they had kicked you out, what would your response have been?
Bad. My heart was incredibly difficult. It was hard. It would not have worked. I'm confident of that.
Any other questions? Yeah.
Okay. Adult children, an adult son, and he's gotten kicked out of his dad's house. And I didn't get him out of jail. How do I open the door or do what you said?
So he's in jail, or he just got out?
No. He was only in for a couple nights.
Uh-huh.
Congratulations.
Yeah.
That was a good decision, I think.
Can you repeat the question?
All right. Question is, her adult son, he's what, 20? 29. He's been living with his dad. For how long?
About a year.
About a year.
He left his dad kicked him out, and the wife and two kids are there.
Okay. And so the son ended up in jail, and no one bailed him out. His dad didn't bail him out. You didn't bail him out. And now he's out of jail. And the question is, how do you get him back into your home?
In my life. Just
in your life. Okay. That's a good question. In fact, that's kind of what the entire prodigal program lays a foundation for in how to, because the only thing you can control, you cannot control your prodigal's heart, you cannot control his desires, you cannot control his next steps. All you can do as a parent of a prodigal is in your own heart find peace and significance in your relationship with Christ, not on how well your prodigal's doing. Oftentimes we see it a lot where as parents, if only our prodigal would come home or behave well, then boy, my life would be peachy keen. And we're codependent. We find our significance in what they do. So there's nothing. The short answer is you can't do anything. Work on yourself, and that's what we would encourage you to do. Work on your own environment, your home, and create an environment that a child would want to come back into on their own. Another question here.
Yeah. When you were kicked out and you were taken to the airport, how did you survive right there?
I lived with my brother for a week and a half, and he told me to get out as well. And they were having some issues. And slept on a guy's couch for a couple weeks that I worked with, and this family... they didn't adopt me, but they arranged for managing conservatorship so I can get back and finish high school. And so I stayed with them my senior year until I graduated, and that's why I made it through. Because the school wouldn't let me back in because I wasn't living with my parents. That's why I was bragging about beating the odds, because I got my diploma, my high school diploma.
Of course, it took you 30 years to beat the odds, right?
Hey. That's perseverance, what's that verse? Perseverance breeds patience or something?
I don't know. Jenny knows what it is. Jenny?
Hey, Mike, were you able to keep a job even though you were
drinking and using? Yes, I was a functioning alcoholic.
What drugs were you using?
there's a whole slew of them.
The shorter list would be the drugs weren't you using.
Okay. I never did heroin. Yeah. That's about it. I can pass just about any drug test.
don't repeat that. That's gonna drive, send many of these parents into a nightmare.
What did you just say? You could pass any drug test?
Yeah. That's probably inappropriate. No, I did. I promised I wouldn't get inappropriate. I'm sorry, Jim. Would you forgive me?
John.
And Mike, over the course of 30 years, how often did you think of reconciling with your father? Was it weekly, monthly?
That is a great question. To be honest with you, I miss them dearly. I miss them dearly. Every Father's Day, every Mother's Day, every birthday, every holiday. At least every other week. Yeah, it's a lot of heartache, man. It's a lot of heartache. And
I can tell you that I've told that story to a lot of people and told them if you do have a situation like that, to never let it go anywhere close to that, but to reconcile it as soon as possible. Because you never know. You were lucky 30 years later to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, for those of you that are here for the first time or you're newbies here in Prodigal, this story scares you to death. It absolutely scares you to death. If I was to ask you, are you okay with your prodigal acting the prodigal for 30 years before he comes back to Christ? And I've never met a mother yet to say, yeah, I'm okay with that. But this is what we do at Prodigal, is that we share with you a God who loves your prodigal as much as you do, who wants to accomplish something very special in the life of your prodigal. And it may take 3 months. It may take 3 years. It may take 30 years. Can you trust and love and worship a God that operates in his timetable and not yours? Because your timetable, my timetable, doesn't work. Our formulas for changing our prodigals haven't worked at this point. So We encourage you to trust a God that operates in his timetable. Cindy. Great observation, great point. Yeah, we could point out some prodigal stories here where the prodigals acted the prodigal for a fairly short period of time. John, Mary, how long did your son?
A little over a year.
A little over a year. My daughter, a couple of years. Spent a year in federal prison, but God used that to bring her back to him. God works in mysterious ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we worship him. Yes, Russell.
I've got a question for you. Do you ever, and if this comes up, does your community group or your the people that you surround yourself with, the believers, do they help you with this? But, you know, the time distance, that 30-year time, I'm sure there's regrets that you have. And do those regrets surface, and do those, does the enemy kind of try to use that to try to pull you back down? And if so, how do you deal with that? And how do you kind of get past that?
Yeah, it's a great question because I do have moments where I regret, man, I wish it didn't take 30 years. But in hindsight, it would not be as tremendous or as joyous if it had happened earlier, if that makes sense. So whenever I have those thoughts, man, you know, I was following what God's will was, I think, you know, when I sobered up and began this process, and He brought it all together. And so, I like I said, my testimony, man, I can't fall into those deceptive lies, and I got to call it out. You know, and it sounds really stupid. You know, it really does. But I ask myself, would Christ really say that if he was sitting right there? And most of the time, well, every time, no, he wouldn't say that. And so that's how I gauge everything and try to keep the ship upright, if that makes sense.
Okay, our last question. John.
When you get tempted, what scripture do you use?
When I get tempted?
Yes.
With alcohol and...
Alcohol, drugs, whatever.
Whew.
How long have you been changed now? I mean, you said 30 years, but since you've become the water mark, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
It's been 11 years since I accepted Christ.
Joshua 1:9.
Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for the Lord your God is with you always.
Thank you.
Yeah. He says it a couple other places too, but I can't remember the address.
That works.
I'll blame it on the drugs.
Awesome. Mike Coling, thank you again. We thank you for being here.